welcome to Lebanon Valley Bible Church. If you want to stand with us and sing, please go ahead.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to see you all today and glad that you could be here with us to worship the Lord. Just a few announcements for you today as we get started. Our annual meeting will be January 31st. It'll be meeting right here in the sanctuary at 6 p.m. It is for everybody who would like to come. So if you'd like to be here and just hear a little bit about the past year and a little bit more about the church, we'd love to have you. There will be some votes that will be happening. Members only are able to vote, but everybody else is welcome, and we'd love to have you come. We will be voting on new elders, and the people that are proposed for the elders are Russ Stelmach, Jim Wagner, and Lynn Ziegler. And we'll also be voting on new deacons, and we'll be voting on Dave Laux and Anthony Zell. Also, on the 31st, we're going to have a busy day, January 31st. We're going to be having communion as well, and so we'd love for you to be here to join us for communion. If you are using the envelope system or have been giving offering here at the church, your giving statements are now available. They'll be in the foyer down the stairs to the right out of the main sanctuary, and so you can pick those up after the service if you would like. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and so with that, we do have a video we'd like to share for you just to take a little bit of time and think about sanctity of life on this day.
Okay, please stand with us if you're able as we continue in song. Amazing love. You are my king.
Amazing love.
forgiven, 'cause you are forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love.
Jesus, you Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. I have a little story I'd like to share with you that helps to ease my mind as I stand up here. I always get petrified when I see all these people looking at me, so I won't look at you. But my granddaughter said something cute the other day. They live on a farm, and I help them with the farming. And we had weaned our calves off of the cows, and so all night long they bawled and they bawled and they bawled. And so little Noah, 4 years old, said, she get up the next morning, she said, Daddy, you better go check those cows because they keep bawling. And Daddy said, he didn't say anything. And Noah's mother, Jody, said, Noah, Daddy separated the cows from their babies yesterday, and he can't put them back together. Well, why not? Because they're being separated. They're being weaned. And then Noah, that wasn't a good answer for her. She said, Daddy, you need to put those cows back with those calves. Daddy said, I can't do that. Daddy, you need to do that. I can't do that. And she said to her little sister, 8 years old, she said, Abby, where's the telephone? I'm going to call the police. So, and I say that because of the life of abortion. My wife and I, 40-some years ago, 1976, we were told after our first child was born that we would not have any more children. And 9 years later, the Lord blessed us with a little boy. And after that, he blessed us with another son. But with the birth of both of those sons, we were advised to abort those children 41 years ago, 40-some years ago. And as I think of that, if I would have done that, I wouldn't have been able to share that story with you about Noah and the blessings and all the parents and all the grandparents have lost little children that way. So abortion is something that's been very real, but I have not spoken out against it. I've been silent. The other thing that's very real to my heart is the life of Israel. And what is going on in Israel today, and what has happened to Israel many years ago in Germany, the loss of 6 million lives just in Germany alone, and the anti-Semitism that is going on in this country today is real, and it's becoming more and more violent. I could not speak out for what happened during World War II. I was not born at that time, but I can speak out for abortion. And the Bible says in Acts that God will give us the opportunity and give us the boldness. Acts 18:9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid, speak out, do not be silent. And that's the command that's being given to us today, that we need to speak out about what is going on in our world today. We have no idea what's going to happen in the next couple years, but we know who is in control. We absolutely know God's plan is in effect. We may not like what we see, but God is in control of what is going on. So I'm looking very much looking forward to Dan and his wife Rachel as they are missionaries in Israel. I'm very much looking forward to what his message and just am happy that we as a church can be involved in the ministry in Israel as well. I can count that a real privilege. So thank you. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 10. Verses 25 through 37, in the Pew Bible, that would be page 869. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by to the other, on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the righteous one. You're the one that created the heavens and the earth. You're the one that created the little child in the womb. And you know and you see and you perform all things, and we thank you for it. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come to your house boldly this morning. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to go before us as we look to you for your guidance in our lives. Lord, we are in need of forgiveness. We have received that forgiveness through the precious blood of your Son. And yet we still continue to have sin beset us, Lord, and we ask for your forgiveness. Father, we pray for the sin of omission, for not speaking out when we have the chance. We ask you, Lord, you would forgive us there. May we as a church be challenged to not only reach out to the unborn, but may we speak up for the Jewish nation. May we speak up for the Jewish folks here in this country, which is so many. May we have boldness in our talk. May we be wise. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised that you would give us the words to speak when we are in that position to say things. And we pray for that, Father. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to be with the mothers that are possibly thinking of taking the route of abortion. Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would just meet their needs. We ask you, Lord, that you would go before those that are behind the scenes and seeking to challenge young lives, mothers, to have their children born, either for adoption or to raise them themselves. We just commit this to you. Lord, we do. We also pray, Lord, for the nation of Israel. Lord, we know that you are not finished with that nation. We know that we do not represent Israel, but that you're allowing us as a church to benefit from the things that have been given to us from the Holy Scriptures through the nation of Israel. We praise you for that. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just continue to allow that nation to seek your face. Lord, may your spirit, we know that one day it will, but we pray, Lord, that it would even today pour out upon these people that they might trust you as their Lord and Savior, that they would have a desire to trust you as their Messiah. So we commit them to you today, Father. Father, we thank you for those that are out on the missions fields. We thank you for the Done Doors. We think of so many ministries that are going on in Israel and around the world. And we commit our mission family to you. We commit them to safety, but we commit them especially, Lord, to your bringing forth the word to those that need to hear, from those that are working in countries that cannot even be named, to South America and Europe and all around the world. We commit them to you today, Father. Lord, we do thank you for our nation. Father, we do pray for our president. Father, we thank you for what he has done. We thank you especially, Lord, for his stand on abortion. We thank you for his stand on Israel. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him for what he has been able to accomplish. Father, our prayer would be that the new administration would somehow embrace some of the things that have been done. And Lord, we just look at it as we see it almost impossible because of the war of Satan that is ramping up. Lord, give us your peace. Help us to trust you, knowing that you are totally in control, and that someday that you will come back, not to receive us, but someday you will come back as the judge and the ruler of this world. So we thank you for your word, and for all that it says to us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the troops all around the world. We commit them to you, Father, for safety, and ask that you go before them. And then, Father, we do pray for our church family. So many need your healing touch. So many shut-ins, Father, and those that are battling illnesses at this time, Father, we just commit them to you. We pray for the family that just lost their home just a few days ago, that you would just go before them and that you would give them your guidance and your peace, that you would give them your trust as well. We thank you, Lord, that they know you and that they're trusting you, but we ask you, Lord, you would be with them as they've lost everything. So we commit this to you. And Lord, we pray especially for Dan this morning as he brings forth this message. We thank you for him and Rachel and for their willingness to serve in this country. We pray for their financial needs, Lord. We pray for the needs of the children. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just go before them and encourage them in the things of you. Encourage them, Lord, as they are continuing to learn the languages and get this all under their belt, and that they would be accepted. And then, Lord, we thank you for the part that we can have in being able to encourage them through our gifts. And we thank you, Lord, for this church. Lord, we are amazed at how that you have taken care of us this past year, and we praise you for it. And we give you the praise because you are the only one to receive praise. And we pray it in the name of our Lord and Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, children ages 2 through 2nd grade are dismissed for junior church. And if you can stand with us once again as we continue in singing, Let the Nations Be Glad.
Salvation. we pray your kingdom come, and we pray your will be done, for the honor and the glory of your name. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad. The call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Send the light. Shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
You may be seated.
Good morning. What a joy it is to see all these smiling faces out here. And it's been a privilege these last week and this week and the coming weeks to have what we're, if you aren't here this first week, Mission Emphasis, a month or so here. And just exciting to see what the Lord is doing. But you know, as we talk to missionaries and we see them come in, that does not exempt us. We are all missionaries. As you come into those back doors, we gather as a body of Christ. And when we all leave, we kind of scatter. We're all going to different places of work or places of business. And so you're meeting people that I do not meet. I meet people you don't. But, you know, are we being found faithful in sharing the gospel? Aren't you glad that someone shared the gospel with you, whether it be your parent, maybe a coworker, whatever it is? But in these coming days, in all the chaos going on, just to say, Lord, let us be found faithful. And as many of you know, we have set aside some extra funds, raised the mission budget. We are just desirous in the coming year to see what the Lord is going to do. We are praying the Lord of the harvest would bring forth laborers from this church but then also from around our country. We're praying for mission fields. We know there's some different missionaries that are wanting to go, but don't have the funds. And so we're excited to see who the Lord's going to bring and what that's going to look like. Love to see some missionaries go out to tribes that have never heard the gospel, never had the language in the gospel in their own language. So be praying for us as a church, who the Lord would bring forth, and just what great impact we can be using for the Lord's message. This morning we do have the privilege of having Dan and Rachel Dundor with us. If you don't know, they've been living over in the parsonage. And Dan and Rachel are missionaries. I guess he's a missionary pastor in Israel. So that's going to be exciting news to see what's happening over there. Dan is heading back, is it this week?
In March.
Okay. I'm just a few months ahead of myself. But anyway, he's heading back. I think you're going back by yourself to start, correct? And if you don't know Dan or Rachel, Rachel is the daughter of Becky Einwechter. He's been attending here for years. So that's his wife is Rachel. And this would be Rachel's son-in-law, Dan. So we look forward to what you have to bring us. I'm going to invite you up here, Dan. Let me just have a word of prayer with you. And again, we want to thank you as a congregation for your faithfulness. We could never support missionaries as we are without your faithful support and with the Lord's hand of blessing. So we're just gracious for all that he's doing. Father, I pray this morning for Dan as he brings forth your word, that you would use him as your mouthpiece. We thank you for the ministry that you entrusted to Dan and Rachel. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness to them. And Lord, as Dan goes back in March, we just ask that you would allow the fields to be white unto harvest. We know the laborers are few, but yet we thank you, Father, for calling them, this family, out to yourself. So this morning, as Dan brings forth your word, we ask that you would use him as your mouthpiece, that, Father, the Holy Spirit would have free reign, and that, Lord, our hearts and minds would be open and receptive to what Dan has to say. Father, even this morning, may you be challenging and prodding at many of our hearts of how you can use us in even greater ways, whether it be at our place of employment, our business, wherever we're at, Lord, may we be found faithful in sharing the gospel. But Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you even for this morning, for the one that shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with us in our lives, that we can call you our Father and our Savior. So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to save souls and change lives for your goodness and for their benefit. But, Lord, we look forward to this morning, and just from hearing from Dan, again, ask that you just use him in incredible ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.
It's hard to believe that. And we are going back in March of this year. Like our brother said, March 12th, I will be going back by myself at first for 2 months. Israel is in a pretty strict lockdown. Rena's happy about that. For 2 months by myself, we are pretty much homeless right now. And so I need to go find a home for us. When we came here this time, we knew we'd be here for an extended time. So we put everything in our storage unit and gave up our lease on our apartment. So when we go back, I need to find a house for us, and I need to find a place for our church as well. So our church is also currently homeless. We've been completely virtual. Israel is even more strict than America. We're on our third major lockdown right now. That's one of the reasons it's good we haven't gone back. We were supposed to go back actually about a week ago, but now we wouldn't be able to do anything different than we are now. I'm actually still preaching on the internet to our church every Saturday, so I preached yesterday, and we meet on Saturday, just in case you're wondering. It's Sunday is a work day in Israel. It's the first work day of the week, and so we're very thankful for what the Lord is doing there in Israel for these 10 years and what he'll continue to do. And so continue to pray for us. Thank you for all your support and prayers for us as we continue to minister to Jewish people. And we do it because we have a heart for them. It's not anything natural, I would say. It's a very difficult mission field, but God has put it in our hearts to reach Jewish people. It's very scriptural to reach Jewish people. Romans 9, 10, and 11, those are really the three chapters. After studying those chapters is what prompted us to go to Israel, realizing that God loves the Jewish people and he still has a plan for the Jewish people. And so thank you for your prayers for us in that regard. And I'm going to change gears a little bit this week. So we're focusing on missions this week, and what Brother Roy said in the beginning actually leads into what I'm going to talk about this morning. Because when we typically think about missions, the first thought that someone in a church normally thinks about is how can we help other people to be missionaries? You know, how can we help others? And that's certainly part of God's missions program. Rachel and I are very thankful for this church and other churches that see that responsibility of the local church to support missionaries to go out. We're thankful for your support, your prayers, and for blessing us in so many different ways. And Aaron talked about that last week, about the role of the church in supporting missions. But I want each of you to ask yourself a bit of a different question this morning. And not just ask, what can we do to help other people to be missionaries? But how can I myself be a missionary? And I don't know how God is working in each of your lives. Maybe he is calling you to be a missionary. Maybe he has already called you to be a missionary, and you've either responded to that call or something is still holding you back. And I want to start by saying that any one of you can become a missionary. And I guess even before saying that, I should first start by saying that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are already a missionary. By putting your faith in Christ, you inherently became a missionary, whether you were aware of that or not. In 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. We are called, when we came to faith in Christ, we became an ambassador for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who is sent as a spokesman or a representative for someone else. In this case, a representative for Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks about this issue of being an ambassador for Christ, and specifically he talks about this subject of reconciliation. This word reconciliation in the Greek means the reestablishment of an interrupted or broken relationship. Man is born in a broken relationship with God because of sin, so he needs reconciliation with God. And God did this work of reconciliation between the sinner and himself through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so once we are now reconciled to God, we have peace with him. We have a right relationship with him. And therefore, we are now ambassadors for Christ. And we are ambassadors with a specific ministry. We have, according to verse 18, a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does ministry mean? Ministry means that there is work to be done. This is part of our service to God. God has done the work. He's done the work of reconciliation on the cross. We have been reconciled to God ourselves. Now we ought to encourage others to do the same thing by trusting in Christ. And this is what is specified in verse 19. And just to clarify, if my words seem a little different, I tend to use the KJV, but the ideas are the same. In verse 19, it says that he's committed or entrusted to us the word or the message of reconciliation. So in verse 18, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 19, he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Then we get to verse 20. Now, or therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors for Christ, we are to take this ministry, this message of reconciliation to a world that is separated from God. You know, we don't need to look outside the borders of America to realize there is a real disconnect between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. This world is in desperate need of reconciliation. So every one of you here who is born again, reconciled with the holy God through Jesus Christ, is a missionary, is an ambassador for Christ, who has been entrusted with a ministry and message of reconciliation. But I pray that God is calling some of you even to go, to leave this area, leave Lebanon County, to go to a foreign land and to be called what we name full-time missionaries. And I know that God doesn't call every Christian to a foreign country, but I do want to say this morning, if God is calling you, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to listen to that call, because there's really not much stopping you. If God is calling you to the mission field, don't hesitate because you feel inadequate or that you need more time. You don't need to be anything special to be a missionary. First of all, you don't need to be superhuman to be a missionary. Missionaries aren't any more special than any other Christian. We are normal people. You don't need to be the most spiritual Christian. They aren't necessarily more spiritual than other Christians. Some of you sitting here, I'm sure, are more spiritual than I am. And so you don't need to be a superhuman Christian to be a missionary. I also want to say you don't need to be a Bible scholar to be a missionary. Many of you sitting here may know the Bible even better than I do. And I was saved as a single man at the age of 24 over in Leola. And by the time I was 27, I was married to Rachel, and we were living in Israel as missionaries, so just 3 years after being saved. I didn't have a Bible education, college education at that point. I didn't grow up in the church familiar and with all the stories of the Bible. But by God's grace, he prepared me to be a missionary through pastors and godly men that invested in me and discipled me. And I was able to learn bit by bit, precept upon precept, what's written in the Word of God. So you don't need to be a superhuman Christian to be a missionary. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. And thirdly, you don't even need to be a great public speaker to be a missionary. And as you'll soon find out, if you haven't found out already. but many of you, again, may be more suited to come up here and speak before a crowd more than I am. I was a CPA before I got saved. And I want to be careful what I say. I'm sure I have some fellow accountants among us today. But we have to admit, guys, we're not a people group known for our charisma and vibrant speeches. Yet God can use a missionary, or can use an accountant to be a missionary. God can use anyone to be a missionary. Your resume really doesn't need to be very impressive for God to use you as a missionary. God accepts all levels of education, abilities, and all ages as well. I want to say that. We're serving over in Israel with a man named Alan Lord, who is 79 years young, still going strong, serving the Lord on the mission field. But after saying all this, I do want to say it doesn't mean that God doesn't require something of you to be a missionary. Indeed, God does require the missionary to have something very important. What he requires you to have is the right attitude. And to investigate this attitude further, that's why we're going to be in Luke 10, and we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And hopefully I can tie this in, make sense in application of how this applies to missions. But again, every believer in Christ is a missionary. Okay, so don't tune me out for the next whatever amount of minutes just because you feel like you're not called to the mission field. You are an ambassador for Christ if you believe in him. And so these things are applied to all of us, and if we truly want to be ambassadors for Christ, we need to look at these things concerning our attitude. First thing I want to say is that God is more interested in your attitude than in your ability. Your knowledge of God's word and your ability to handle God's word really doesn't matter much if it's not applied, if you don't have the right attitude. And here we have a lawyer in Luke 10. And we can look at this lawyer and we see him, a man who knew the law well. He knew the Bible well. You know, I was saying before, you don't need to be a Bible scholar to be a missionary. Well, this man was a Bible scholar. He was a doctor of the Jewish law. But we quickly see that the knowledge of the Bible doesn't always equal personal application of the Bible. Jesus asked him in verse 26, what's written in the law? What's written in the law? And the lawyer very quickly and easily could quote Bible verses to answer his question. In verse 27, he quotes the Shema and Leviticus 19, where he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And then in verse 28, Jesus essentially says, "You know correctly what's written in the word. Now go and do it." And this is where the disconnect happens with this lawyer. This lawyer knew the Bible. He was a Bible expert. He was a Bible scholar. But he wasn't willing to do what he knew what was written in the word. He had the wrong attitude about what was written. So instead of saying to Jesus, "Yeah, you're right. You know, I really should love my neighbor more. I should love God more with all my heart. I shouldn't really need to apply it now, live it out." That's not his response at all. That's not his attitude at all. In verse 29, it says, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" To vindicate himself, he asked this question with a smug attitude. He wasn't asking this question out of sincerity. He wasn't really saying, "Jesus, yeah, who is my neighbor? Expound on this a bit more. You know, you live in Israel long enough, you know exactly how he answered this. Who is my neighbor?" With such cynicism. So this lawyer had the wrong attitude, and we already see hints of his attitude in verse 25. Because it says there that he stood up and he tempted Jesus. He was trying to test Jesus. These are words that indicate that he wasn't coming to Jesus with an open heart, willing to do what he was going to teach. He wasn't willing to change. This was a man that knew what was written in God's word, but he failed to let it affect his life. He knew what was written, but he wasn't willing to do it. His attitude was wrong. And I want to say that it doesn't matter how gifted you are in any area of life, if you have the wrong attitude and fail to use your gift in the way that God desires you to use it, then it is a waste. This lawyer was gifted. He knew what was written in the Bible, but his attitude was all wrong. He wasn't willing to apply what was written to his life. And with that, Jesus starts into his parable of the Good Samaritan. First, we are introduced to a half-dead man. In verse 30, there was a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves or robbers, which stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. In this parable, then, we see three men who come across this half-dead man. And the first two men are the priest and the Levite, and they have similar attitudes to one another. But the third man, the Samaritan, he's the one with a different attitude. Verses 31 to 32, we see that the priest came and he saw him, but he passed by on the other side. The Levite, when he was there and he saw the man, he came and looked on him. And it says as well, he passed by on the other side. So let's say a word about the attitude of these two men, of the priest and the Levite. This half-dead man was lying on a route that connected Jerusalem and Jericho. And it's believed that many of the priests and the Levites, they lived in Jericho, and then when it was time to serve in Jerusalem, they would use this route to go to the temple. So they would have used this trail both in the beginning of their service, before they served on their way to the temple, as well as when they were returning home after finishing their service in the temple. And this tells us something about the mindset of these men. What were they thinking about as they came across this half-dead man? And it means that their minds must have been focused on serving God when they came across this half-dead man. Either they were preparing themselves on the way to the temple, getting themselves spiritually and emotionally ready to serve God in the temple, or else they were coming home and they had just spent several months of serving God in the temple, and their minds were still thinking about all that they had done in the temple the months before. So either way, their minds would have been focused on worshiping and serving God when they came across this half-dead man. To help us relate to this mentality, it's kind of how you feel maybe when you come to church and when you leave church. You have that, for lack of a better word, that church high kind of feeling. You come and you get fed the word, and you really are really motivated usually after a church service to go do something. And so this was their mindset, and we would expect these men to act very spiritual when they came across this half-dead man with such a mindset. I'm going to the temple, I'm ready to serve God. But what happened when they came to this half-dead man? Each of them saw him. They looked at him, maybe even heard him. It doesn't say he was completely silent. He might have been groaning, maybe reaching out, asking for help. But it's written that they simply passed on by. These men were very religious. They were serving God in the temple. But when they left the temple, they lacked an attitude of compassion. They simply passed by this half-dead man. And this is where we see the contrast with the Samaritan man. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So the first thing we want to say about our attitude is that as ambassadors for Christ, we need an attitude of compassion. The priests and Levites show us that it's possible for people to be religious, to be faithful even, to come to worship God regularly in a congregation. And yet the same people can lack compassion when they encounter people outside of the congregation. And to lack compassion is to lack a key attribute of God. For our God is a God of compassion. Psalm 86:15 reminds us of that, where he says, "But thou, O Lord, art God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." So these men thought it was more important to be religious than to be compassionate, so they just passed on by. Why specifically did they ignore this half-dead man? Specifically is because they could not touch this, what they presumed to be a dead body, and still be qualified to serve in the temple. According to the Torah, it would have made them defiled. So these men made a choice, and they chose to let a man die in the street because they thought it more important to serve God in the temple. And this is a backwards attitude. How could they really, truly serve God in the temple while ignoring people dying outside of the temple? And we need to be absolutely faithful within our local churches, but that should only be helping us to reach people outside of the church. In no way should that interfere or hinder our outreach to people outside of the church. We need to guard ourselves against the attitude of this priest and Levite always. It's so easy to fall into their attitude of being religious but lacking the compassion. God wants us to be Christians that look on half-dead men and women. By the way, that is the condition of everyone we come across. They are half-dead because they are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. God wants us to see half-dead men and women and to be compassionate towards them. The best way we can do that is through the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's also important to understand this Samaritan, he had the same excuse he could have given as the priest and the Levite. The Samaritans also followed the Torah. In fact, today we still have 300 Samaritans left in Israel. And still till today, they follow the first five books of the Bible. That's what they have in common with the Jewish people. And this means that in those first five books was still telling him he would be defiled as well if he touched this dead body. But that didn't stop him. It didn't stop him from binding up this man's wounds, from putting him on his animal and bringing him to a place to rest and heal. The priest and Levite were very faithful to serve God inside the temple, but they failed to serve God outside the temple because they failed to show compassion to a half-dead man. We need to guard ourselves against the attitude of these religious men and always have that attitude of compassion. People that are more like this Samaritan who see a half-dead man and have compassion on him. That was the same attitude of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and is the attitude that we need as well as ambassadors for Christ. So we need the right attitude. We need an attitude of compassion. We also need an attitude of flexibility. In verse 33, we see that the Samaritan was on a journey when he stopped to help this man. It says, as he journeyed, he saw this man. The Samaritan had a journey, a destination, a goal, a path in life. He was focused on that. He was on his way to accomplish something that day. But when he came across this half-dead man and he realized the need of the man, he stopped his current journey and decided to change course in order to meet the need of this dying man. Be flexible. These are probably the two words that greatest influenced me to be a missionary. When Rachel and I went on the mission trip to the Ukraine, that was our greatest advice. Be flexible. Because in missions, things never go the way you think they're going to go. You need to be flexible. You need to be willing to change your journey. I didn't grow up planning to be a missionary. I didn't even grow up planning to be a Christian, to be honest. My plan was different. My plan was always to grow up to become a successful businessman, to wear a suit to work every day, and to make lots of money. And I was on that journey. I was there working as a CPA, doing well. But after I got saved, God changed my journey. If you truly want to be an ambassador for Christ, then you need to be willing to change that journey if God is calling you to change your journey, to be flexible. Now, I know that change is difficult for just about everybody. There's uncertainty, there's fear, there's sacrifice. But we need that attitude of flexibility with our lives because, number one, these lives aren't our own. They belong to God. But also, when we are not flexible, then we miss opportunities to truly serve God. If this Samaritan would have continued on his own pre-planned journey and passed by like the others, this half-dead man, this man most likely would have died. God wants us to be flexible. He wants to use us. He wants to mold us like clay. But the clay can't be molded when it's not flexible. We need to be flexible enough sometimes to change our journey in order to save half-dead men and women. So we need an attitude of compassion. We need an attitude of flexibility. Finally, we need an attitude of sacrifice. Helping this half-dead man cost the Samaritan something. Obviously, it costed him some of his money, some of his wealth to take this man. And we read that in verses 34 and 35. It cost him money to take him. He gave money to the man to take care of him. So he invested time and money in this dying man. But he also sacrificed something else that day. He sacrificed his intended destination. We don't know where he was heading to in this story. But he was going somewhere, and he sacrificed something to help this man. Maybe he was going to spend time with his family, and he sacrificed that in order to help this half-dead man. Maybe he was going to buy a house, and he sacrificed that in order to help this half-dead man. Or maybe he was going to start a new job, and he sacrificed that for this half-dead man. We don't know what he sacrificed, but he sacrificed something to help this man. And being a missionary, being an ambassador for Christ, requires an attitude of sacrifice. You sacrifice many things. You sacrifice comfort, family, financial security, among other things. So the question for us is, why make the sacrifice? Number one, simply because God calls us to have such an attitude. Romans 12:1, we're all familiar with, it tells us we're to have an attitude of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to sacrifice for God. Being a Christian should cost us something. And number two, why do we make the sacrifice? We make the sacrifice, again, because of the need. The need that I've been talking about all through this message, the need of seeing half-dead men and women in need to hear the gospel. In order to have the right attitude as ambassadors for Christ, we need to really see what's truly important. And I think one of the blessings of COVID-19 is that many people are realizing that some things in life just aren't as important as they once thought they were. A Christian can be entangled with many unimportant things in life. Some of you may be familiar with the book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. A very clever book if you've never read it. And the premise of the book, if you've never read it, there's two demons talking with each other. And Uncle Screwtape is a demon, and he's giving advice to his younger nephew, Wormwood. And he's writing to Wormwood, all these ways, how can you trip up Christians? How can you tempt Christians and make them fall? And he's very spot on in a lot of what he writes. But one of the things that Screwtape says to Wormwood, he says, keep them busy on the unimportant stuff. Keep them busy on the unimportant stuff. A lot of people are getting very busy on things that aren't as important as they think they are. And it prevents them from doing the things that are truly important. An ambassador for Christ needs to realize what is truly important in this life. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. This time in the States, it's been great. It's been refreshing. It's been good, relaxing. Again, such a blessing for us. In the past few months, Rachel and I have been able to experience everything we've been missing for the past 10 years. Big house, big yard, just out in the country, relaxing, getting to see family, parents, and siblings every week. But we miss Israel. We long to be back with the people and the ministry there. Not because it's easier and more fun, because most of the times it's not. Not even because it feels more like home for our children, even though it does. But we want to be back in Israel because God has called us there, and we see the importance in being there. We see half-dead Israelis walking around every day with very few people telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what is important in this life. Don't get busy on the unimportant stuff. Be willing to make a sacrifice when God calls you to make a sacrifice. So we are called, all of us, ambassadors for Christ. We need the right attitude to bring the message of reconciliation to a world of half-dead men and women. We need an attitude of compassion, flexibility, and sacrifice. And at first glance, the Good Samaritan parable may seem odd, like an odd choice for a missions message. But what is happening in this story? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is trying to convince this lawyer to truly love his neighbor. Missionary work is truly loving your neighbor. And the lawyer asks the question, who is my neighbor? And he finally gets his answer in verse 37. He realizes that my neighbor is the one to whom I show mercy. Ultimately, this is our goal as missionaries, is to show God's mercy to our neighbor. And our neighbor is pretty much everybody, because everybody needs God's mercy. Americans need it. Israelis need it. The entire world needs it. And we are the ones to bring it to them, the ambassadors for Christ. And I like how the story ends in verse 37, because Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. You've heard what you should do, now go and do it. God has given us the work to do. We have the ministry and message of reconciliation. We are to preach to this dying world the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's have the right attitude as we do it, and let's go and do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love, your mercy. Lord, you have called us, each and every one of us, to be ambassadors for Christ, to do the ministry, to preach the message of reconciliation. Lord, the world is getting worse and worse. We see the greater and greater need for the lost sinner to be reconciled to a holy God. I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. Speak to each and one of us, starting with me, Lord, to see, to always be seeing the need, see the half-dead men and women all around, and to have that drive, that attitude of compassion always, to be willing to go and preach the gospel to whoever it may be, to be a next-door neighbor, a family member, a friend. Without Jesus Christ, they are lost forever. I pray if there's even one here who's being drawn to go to another country or even another state to be what we call a full-time missionary, work in that heart. Let them not put it off because they think they're not qualified or inadequate to be your missionary. Lord, just give them the right attitude to go. And I pray even if there's one here who is not even an ambassador for Christ because they've never been born again, they've never looked on their own sin and see the need to be saved from the penalty of sin, which is death, to turn upon Jesus Christ, to trust in his finished work on the cross and be saved. If there's anyone here that's never done that, work in that heart today to come to speak with someone with an open Bible to show the way of salvation. We love you, Lord. Help us each to be faithful servants of you with the right attitude. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. If you could please stand with us as we close with Take My Life and Let It Be. Yes.